it is vitally important that we all can Shema Israel, that we can hear and that we can do, that we will obey. It is definitely interesting times that we are living in. With the unrest going on in the country, with the pandemic still going on in the country, and with the attention being diverted away, the decisions coming out of the Supreme Court this last week that are definitely concerning and perhaps further reaching than any of the things going on now. If you weren't aware, last week they passed this for the ruling of the Supreme Court that gay, lesbian, transgender, all of those are protected class from discrimination on jobs, so you can no longer fire a person if they're a cross-dresser at your business, if they want to have a sex change, if they display behavior, regardless of what your policy is, that is a protected class now. They also ruled last week that DACA could not be changed, and regardless of what your feelings is on immigration, that wasn't the main issue. They said DACA couldn't be changed because procedurally it wasn't allowed, but DACA was an executive order. DACA is not a law. DACA was never passed by the legislature, by the Congress. DACA was an executive order signed by a president. No input, no vote. He just decided this will be the law of the land and wrote it into law. Historically, when the next president came to office, if he wanted to undo any executive orders, he undid them because he was now the elected president. And whether we want to get into the legality or constitutionality of executive orders in the first place, but at least there was recourse from the public, because if you elected a president who felt differently, he could undo the executive orders of the last president. Well, when President Trump tried to undo DACA, which was just an executive order, they took it to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court came down last week 5-4 saying he could not undo an executive order of another president. Now a president can legislate, can make law, can go around Congress, and there's no recourse, no redress, even after he's gone out of office. So literally, we have seen a week in our country where Scripture is under attack, where it is now not just normalized, but protected, what Scripture says is an abomination. Now, I know that's not popular, that's not politically correct, but if Scripture is not my basis and not our foundation, then we're lost. And we've had the Supreme Court, which is supposed to uphold the Constitution, basically gut the Constitution when one man can write law and there be no redress, then we are in an age of lawlessness. I think we see that rampant in our country now. Where they've gone so far as to let them set up an autonomous zone where they can do whatever, I guess. We see the wisdom of Scripture that says, "Come out of her, my people." And the wisdom or the admonition that in the last days, the love of many would wax cold because lawlessness would prevail. Before we start, are there any prayer requests? I know on the chat group, they had asked for prayer for Miss Susie, Pamela's mother, is near the courthouse in Columbus, and some expect some disturbances there today with the statue that the county commissioners refused to remove. And there's supposed to be a planned march this afternoon, and supposedly her house is just a few houses down from the courthouse. So pray for her protection. My advice would be, come out of her, my people. Don't be there. So Ruth's having oral surgery next week, getting all her wisdom teeth out. The doctor said she was way too wise at a young age. So be remembering her next Wednesday. All four wisdom teeth. John. Oh, yes. Aaron Yoder, one of the men that works with up at the shed shop, his dad passed, and his mom's not in great health. I'd just be remembering them, Ms. Barb.
Carrie, who is Robert's wife in Kenya.
Yes. That's, her name was Terry.
It's Terry.
Yeah, his last name. But again, the couple with the orphanage there. Brother Wes? And my mother had sinus surgery, but it supposedly went well. We haven't heard much from them, so that's usually good news. Yeah. And pray we can just continue to get the footings going on the building out there. And that we can continue on with all that Yah has in store for us. Father, thank you that none of the things going on have taken you by surprise. Thank you that you are aware of the end from the beginning. You made a way where there seems to be no way. But Father, during this time, may we truly hear your Ruach HaKodesh. May we be led. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And may we not just see and hear, but truly may we Shema. May we hear and obey. May we have wisdom for the days ahead, for all these requests that have been made. May your hand be upon them. May your protection be upon them. May your healing be upon them. And may you make the crooked ways straight. May we be that light set on the hill that cannot be hidden, because you, Messiah, are hope for every man. And many in these days need hope. May they see it, may we live it, and may you draw all men unto yourself. Amen. Right, we are in Exodus 26 today. We left off in the end part of the chapter. We pick up in verse 31. We were reading of the putting together of the temple, and again how, of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent of meetings and all of the different pieces, and again the specific instructions that Yah gave. And even the specific things that he requested when the free will offering went out, and how, again, that as we worship him, we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to worship him the way he says for us to worship him. Over and over, he told us, don't worship me the way the heathens do. And that as we seek to walk, we need to walk the way that he commands us to, the way that he prepared us to. On the way up here today, we had to keep it between the lines. We had to go the way the road prepared, whether we thought that was the best way, thought it was the shortest way. It was the way the road had been laid. Your brother Wesley likes saying we pay road tax, not ditch tax. Stay out of the ditches. And when you do that, when we drive and obey the law, the rules of the road, it allows us to traverse a distance in a short amount of time. Much more so than even if we went the straight way as a crow flies. It would still have taken much more time going through the obstacles, going through the fields, going through the woods, than going the way that had already been prepared. And to me, that is the heart of Torah, is that he has prepared a way. He has given us a road to follow. And if we will follow that road, we'll get to our destination so much easier. He's told us, he set before us life and death, blessing and cursings. Choose life. Excuse me. So that if I trust him, if I love him, if I believe he has the best for me, that he knows all, sees all, and wants me to prosper, why would I not want to follow his way? Unless I think his way is not the best way, or that he doesn't know what's best for me, or that he doesn't have my best interest in heart. You know, that was the first seduction with Eve, is surely you won't die. And don't you know that the day you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil? It was to cast doubt on what he said and on his motives. But we know love hopes all, believes all, bears all. So that if I truly love, then I'm going to think he has my best interest at heart. I'm going to think what he's telling me is for my good and not for my harm. So that if I'm not obeying, it's a good indicator of my belief. That's why it's so integral together that we Shema, that we hear and obey. That's why James says, faith without works is dead. Because if I believe, then I will respond, I will react. We see that I can believe something in my mind, I can see a shadow and believe that stick down there is a snake, and I will react to that belief, even though it's just a stick. And then when the light is shined on it, and I see it's just a stick, what I reacted to a moment ago no longer has any effect on me. Because I no longer believe it's a snake. I see clearly now that it's a stick. That is why his Torah, his instruction, his right rulings, if I follow it, it says his word will be a light into my path, a lamp into my path, a light into my feet, or maybe the other way around. A light into my path and a lamp into my feet. It'll allow me to see. It'll allow me to walk. It'll allow me to not react to the things I shouldn't and to react to those things he calls me to. But if I don't know what I should be reacting to, if I've not learned the rules of the road, if I've not been a wise student, if I've not studied to show myself approved, I won't know what the road signs mean. I won't know what the laws are. I may not know what to do when I come to a four-way stop, when I see a car coming toward me. That's the difficulty we've had with the church. We wanted to worship him in spirit, but we've not had the truth to worship him in. When Moses came down off the mountain, it seemed like the people were sure worshiping him in spirit. Oh, the sounds that came out of the camp. Joshua thought maybe there's a war going on. And though they called the golden calf by his name, it was not his worship, nor was it pleasing to him. As we look around at the state of the church today, though we call it his name, is it pleasing to him? Are we following the patterns that he set out? The patterns from thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that just as the tabernacle, he said, build it exactly like this because it's a pattern of the one in the heavenlies, not built with human hand. That all of the Torah is a pattern for us to live on earth as it is in heaven. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine woven linen, verse 31 of 26. The work of a skilled workman made with cherubim, and you shall put it on the four columns of acacia wood overlaid with gold. There are hooks of gold upon four sockets of silver. You shall hang the veil from the hooks and shall bring the ark of the witness there behind the veil. The veil shall make a separation for you between the set apart and the most set apart place. You shall put the lid of atonement upon the ark of the witness in the midst of the set apart place. In the most set apart place, excuse me, and you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the dwelling place toward the south and put the table on the north side. You shall make a covering for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and you shall make for the covering five columns of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. You shall make a slaughter place of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The slaughter place is square, and its height 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns are of the same, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make its pots to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire holder. Make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grating for it, a bronze network, and shall make on the network 4 bronze rings. At its 4 corners, and shall put it under the rim of the slaughter place beneath, so that the network is halfway up the slaughter place. You shall make poles for the slaughter place, poles of acacia wood, and shall overlay them with bronze, and the poles shall be put on its rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the slaughter place for lifting it. Make it hollow with boards, as it was shown to you on the mountain, so they are to make it. Again. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't however you want it to be. It wasn't, oh, just make it somewhat like this. It was make it the way you were shown on the mountain. How much sin is there in heaven? None. Zero. Zip, zilch. What is sin? Transgression of the law. So how much transgression of the law is allowed in heaven? Well, why is there law in heaven? Why is there even any need of law in heaven? He's a God of law, a God of order. Of course, there's law because law isn't something I can choose to do or not do. Law is just the way things work. For example, if you go outside and you jump off of the top of the building, or you just step off of the side, or you don't even do anything but walk, we are all under the law of gravity. It exists because the universe exists, and it has order so that it will work. And even when you go up into space, there is still the law of gravity. Now, you may be further away from the surface of the earth, and you may be in that, what you might say, sweet spot between planets, between places where gravity is virtually at zero, so you are virtually weightless and you can float, but it doesn't do away with the law of gravity. If the law of gravity was not there and not exerting the force it needed to, then the planets wouldn't be where they're supposed to. The orbits wouldn't stay the way they were supposed to. So even though on us, it doesn't seem to have much effect when you're there in outer space, it still helps hold all of the universe in place. But not the law of gravity itself, the law of gravity with the other laws, that they work in tandem. So that centrifugal force and the orbits and the moving of the planets, all of them work intricately together. Well, it's no different with Yah's laws. And why it's important to keep all of them is because they all work intricately together for the order of the universe, for the way he intended it to be, for the way he created it, and for the way he created us to experience it. Now, does that sound like a bad thing or a good thing? Would I not want to follow that? Well, some say, oh, well, I just wish there wasn't the law of gravity and I could just fly anywhere I wanted to. What's that? Yeah. If you go out into space where the law of gravity has very little effect on you, you start losing muscle mass. You start losing bone density. You see them out there, they've got to eat differently, drink differently, dispose of waste differently, because none of those things work right when the law of gravity is lessened and lessened. We weren't made to live without that. They have trouble being able to grasp things, keep things, manipulate things, move things. So we may think, well, it'd be nice not to have to deal with the law of gravity. When in practicality, those who have to live for a while without the law of gravity have to do a lot to compensate for the lack of gravity. There's a lesson there for our world and the turmoil we're in and all of the things that we see going on because we're having to compensate for a lack of his law, for a lack of obeying, for a lack of having a society that is based and founded and adhering to and led by his laws. You shall make the courtyard on the dwelling place, verse 9, for the south side screens, for the courtyard made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 columns, and their 20 sockets of bronze, the hooks of the columns, and their bands of silver. And so for the north side in length, screens, 100 cubits long, with its 20 columns, and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the columns and their bands of silver. And the width of the courtyard on the west side, screens of 50 cubits with their 10 columns and their 10 sockets. And the width of the courtyard on the east side, 50 cubits, and the screens on one side of the gate, 15 cubits with their 3 columns and their 3 sockets. And on the other side, screens of 15 cubits with their 3 columns and their 3 sockets. And for the gate of the courtyard, a covering 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine woven linen, made by a weaver, 4 columns and 4 sockets. All the columns around the courtyard with bands of silver, their hooks silver and their sockets bronze. The length of the courtyard is 100 cubits and its width 50 by 50 and its height 5 cubits. Woven of fine linen thread and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the dwelling place for all its service, all its pegs and all the pegs of the courtyard are bronze. Again, we just see more detail, instruction, specifics. For what purpose? Well, I would imagine if they made it exactly as he told them to, and I assume they did, it would all fit. It all work right. All of the columns would hang in the sockets and on the pegs. It would all be the correct size. It would all cover. It would all overlap the correct amount. There wouldn't be any gaps. There wouldn't be any holes. There wouldn't be any place for something to slip through, to slip by. He already had it all laid out. They weren't on their own. He didn't just say, just go build this for me. And then them have to sit down and figure it out. Them have to fuss and argue and go, what do we do now? He gave them instruction. Now, it still wasn't easy. They still had to make it all. They still had to do it. They still had to take up the collection. They still had to find craftsmen. It wasn't easy, but he did simplify it by giving them instruction, specific instruction. So it is the same with us. He hasn't made life to where we don't have to get up, we don't have to do, where it doesn't take effort, where we don't have to go and collect, where we don't have to gather the things, where we don't have responsibilities. But he did leave it where I don't have to wonder what those responsibilities are, where I don't have to always question, do I go left or right, where I'm not left with a murky idea of what I'm supposed to do and then to strike out on my own to do it. But instead, after he told me to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love my neighbor as myself, he gave me 10 central tenets of how to love him and how to love others. And then he went on to explain those in practical ways of what it means to love him, and practical means of what it means to love my neighbor as myself. How to take care of the land. How to take care of the things that have been left in my responsibility. How to treat my neighbor. How to lay out my community. How to provide for those who are less fortunate. For those who fell on hard times. What to do in cases of injustice. What to do when people didn't follow the rules. Also that society would work, and not just work, but would prosper, and not just prosper, but would grow, and not just grow, but that would be such a utopia that all the other nations are blue heart. He took away sin, the power of it, so that no longer did I have to serve sin. One through 19. The word of Yah came to me saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And say, thus says the master Yah to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water for cleansing. And you were not rubbed with salt at all, nor wrapped in cloth at all. No, I felt sorry for you to do any of these for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field to the loathing of your life on the day you were born. Then I passed by you and saw you trampled down in your own blood. And I said to you, in your blood, live. And I said to you, in your blood, live. I have let you grow like a plant in the field, and you are grown and are great, and you come into the finest ornaments. Breasts were formed, your hair grew, and you were naked and bare. Again, I passed by you and looked upon you and saw that your time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness, and I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, declares the Master Yah. And I washed you in water, and I washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil, and I dressed you in embroidered work, and gave you sandals of leather, and I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a crown of adorning on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was a fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful and became fit for royalty. And your name went out among the nations because of your loveliness, for it was perfect. But my splendor which I had put on you declares the master, by my splendor which I had put on you declares the Master Yah. But you trusted in your own loveliness, and whored because of your name, and poured out your whorings on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and made multicolored high places for yourself, and whored on them, which should not have come about, nor shall it be. And you took your splendid adornments of my gold and my silver that I gave you, and made for yourself images of a man, and whored with them. And you took your embroidered garment and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. And my food, which I gave you, fine flour and oil and honey, which I fed you, You set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, declares the Master Yah. You took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you slaughtered as food to them. Were your whorings a small matter? This speaks of Jerusalem and Israel and what they did, but can we say, as his church, we have done any different? Did not Messiah come and covenant with us, and we have the promise that he would take out our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, that he washed us, though our sins were scarlet, he made them white as snow, that he translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that now I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is no longer I that lived. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's now Christ that lives inside of me. And instead of worshiping him the way he would be worshiped, we worship him the way we would worship. We moved his Sabbath that he declared in Genesis from the beginning and the seventh day. He set aside and made it holy and moved it to the sun day, the day of the sun god. We took his word, which he gave us, and said that his word was more powerful than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder, that all scripture was given by inspiration and was good for doctrine, for reproof, by correction, that Messiah himself was the word in the beginning and came and be flesh for us and said, we only need to follow a little piece of it. Three-quarters of it, the Old Testament, oh, that's past. And of the New Testament, well, part of that was for the dispensation of the apostles, and part of that was for the dispensation of the first church age, and part of that will be for the dispensation of the end times. That we have parsed his word down to where, as Messiah told the Pharisees, by your vain traditions, you've made the word of Yah of no effect. We've called it Christianity, following Christ. We have called it the church, the ecclesia, his called out ones. We have said we are his disciples and exported that to the world. And wonder why in much of the world Christianity has little to no effect. We sat by in this country where they took prayer out of school and sent our children anyway. Because it was convenient. It was expedient. It allowed us to bring in more income. We sat by while our churches split over whether or not homosexuality, you were born that way, or whether it was a choice, whether it was right, whether it was wrong. You should just love everybody, and we don't even take Scripture's definition of love. We look to the world for what love is when the world says, what's love got to do with it? It's just a secondhand emotion. We take our cues from the world that had no idea of covenant, and we saw our marriage covenant, that between a man and a woman, which no man was supposed to put asunder, to where society ran rampant in breaking the covenant and there was no shame. There was no recourse. And now in the church, the divorce rate is no different. Now, does it mean a man or a woman that's been divorced, it's over with, that they're unforgivable, that they're outcast? No. He paid for that sin just as he did every one of my sins. But when we quit calling things sin that he calls sin, when we begin to believe that that's the normal, that it's not still a tragedy, while it may not have cost someone their life, like the policeman kneeling on George Floyd's neck did, it's still a tragedy. Every time sin happens, it's a tragedy. And eventually, every time, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. And those things lead to death. Death in our families, death in our communities, death in our societies. It releases a spirit of lawlessness. And when the church does not stand for truth, for his way, the scripture says the people are unrestrained. Have we seen unrestrained in the last few weeks? Look at Matthew 23. Then Yeshua spoke to the crowds and to his taught ones, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they say to you to guard, guard and do." Now, there are some translations that read, "Whatever he says to you," speaking of Moses, "guard, guard and do." But whether it's what he says or the Pharisees said, what did they tell the people to guard? The Torah. And what did Jesus say about the Pharisees or Moses telling us to guard? What did he say our responsibility was? To guard and do. Obey. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. You know, he was not against the Pharisees teaching Torah. He told the people right here, they sit on the seat of Moses. They're in the seat of power. They're in the place that's supposed to be making the judgment. And the things they tell you to guard, guard those and do them. Just don't act like it, because they don't do what they say. "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulder, but with their fingers they do not wish to remove them." Now, what's that talking about? Well, now, I always heard that was Torah. That's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament laws. They're heavy burdens, and they lay them on men's shoulders. Well, if it was, then why in the verse before would he have told us to guard and do the things they tell us to guard? What did Jesus do when he came? He obeyed all of the Torah. And what did he tell us? Take my yoke. What was his yoke? No, what was his yoke? Obeying all of Torah. Because it is easy and light. His words, not mine. So if the Pharisees were laying on them something heavy and burdensome, was it the Torah they were laying on them? Couldn't have been. Because Jesus told them in the verse before, do the things that they tell you that Moses said to do. And he already told us earlier, we know that I came to do the will of the Father that came through me. And he's already told his disciples, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because it's easy, it's light. We know that's the same message in Deuteronomy that Yah said. These things aren't far from you. They're nigh into your mouth. You don't have to send somebody up to heaven to find them. You don't have to send somebody down in the depths to find them. They're right here for you to do. But here's what they were adding. They do all of their works to be seen by men. They make their teflon wide and lengthen their zizis of their garment. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Messiah, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Neither be called leaders, for one is your leader, the Messiah, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut up the reign of heaven before men. For you do not go in, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. What was the reign of heaven? What is a reign? Yeah, the place where the king rules. The place he has authority over. What would be the reign of heaven? Those laws, those commands, those authority that heaven had sent down. What was that? Torah. So they weren't teaching Torah. It says here they shut it up. They didn't go in, nor did they allow anyone else to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You eat up widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. Because of this you shall receive greater judgment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you go about the land and the sea to win one convert, and when he is won, you make him a son of Gehenna twofold more than yourselves. So who did they make him a son of? Gehenna, hell. Not of heaven. Not thy kingdom come, thy will be done on heaven as it is in earth. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the dwelling place, it does not matter. But whoever swears by the gold of the dwelling place is bound by oaths. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the dwelling place that sets the gold apart? And whoever swears by the slaughter place, it does not matter. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it is bound by oath. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the slaughter place that sets the gift apart? He then who swears by the slaughter place swears by it and not by all that is upon it. He who swears by the dwelling place swears by it and by all who is dwelling on it. In it. And he who swears by the heaven swears by the throne of Elohim and by he who is sitting on it. So he begins to give specific examples here where, yes, it was their traditions that they taught. That they even went to saying, oh, it doesn't matter what the scripture says. You can swear by the altar, just don't swear by the gift that's on the altar. Which is why in other places he says, by your vain traditions you made the word of God of none effect. That literally by what they were teaching, that God's word is not God's word. Do we have any of that happening in church today? Where people are saying God's word doesn't matter, but just do it this way. Here's what his word really means. Here's what it really says. As long as you do this, you're okay. I know it says don't do that. But you can still do that and be okay as long as you do it this way. And what did he call people who did that? Well, what was the first word he used? Pharisees. Pharisees and hypocrites. So Pharisees were not those who wanted to keep the law. Pharisees were those who said, you don't need to keep the law. You just need to do it this way. Now, is that not different from what we hear today? Because if you tell people you want to keep Torah, what's the first thing they accuse you of being? A Pharisee. When, if they are saying you don't need to keep the law, you can do it this way, what did Jesus call them? It's almost as in the end days they'll call good evil and evil good. So that the very things the Pharisees stood for and that Christ stood against, they claim today that Christ was for and that the Pharisees were against. The problem is we have way too many Pharisees, those who skirt the law, those who say the law is of none effect as long as you do it this way. And not admitting that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That heaven and earth will pass away, but that his word will not pass away. That his word will not return void, but it will accomplish all that it was intended. That Messiah himself said, think not that I came to do away with the law. I did not. Now, whose report will I believe? 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you tithe the mint and the anise and the cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the Torah, the right ruling and the compassion and the belief. These need to have been done without neglecting the others. What did he say needed to be done? Paying the tithe of the mint and the anise and the cumin. He wasn't fussing that they were doing that. He said these needed to be done. Those you were doing right. But you were more concerned over whether someone tithed out of their anise than you were if they were keeping the right rulings. Than if you were if they were having compassion. Than if you were, if they were actually believing my word and living it. Well, at least that is not like our churches today. Because you never hear a church that's more concerned about whether someone is tithing than they are if they're living right. We don't have any churches today that excuse people's sin, excuse people's lifestyle, excuse open rebellion, as long as they're a tither. So at least we have no Pharisees among us today, except for those who are foolish enough to want to keep the law. Blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are filled with plunder and unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? What is righteousness? Obedience to the law. So what would unrighteousness be? Disobedience to the law. So you two outwardly indeed appear righteous to men, but inside you are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. What is that word lawlessness there mean? If you look it up, it says being in a state without law. Is that not what they say we are? And even further, having contempt for the law. And I've been told if we try to keep the law, we're denying Messiah. If Messiah was the word, and the word was the law, how is keeping him denying him? Or if he was the word, which was the law, and I said that is done away with, I don't need it. How is that confessing him? It's not on our portion reading, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Many will say we just need love, especially during these troubled times. The question is, though, what is love? What is the definition of love? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 13, some call it the love chapter. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of messengers, but do not have love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all secrets and all knowledge, and if I have all belief so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm none at all. If I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I'm not profited at all. That's pretty serious. It doesn't matter if I prophesy. It doesn't matter if I do miracles. Doesn't matter if I feed the poor. Doesn't matter if I give my body. It says I don't profit. Now, do we have any parable? Does that bring to mind any parable at all of people who are standing before the king, Messiah, and who says, hey, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty works in your name. And what did he tell them? Good work. Come on in. Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness, iniquity. So here he says, it doesn't matter if I do all these things, if I don't have love, it doesn't do me any good. And we have Messiah that says, oh, I know you cast out demons in my name, I know you did mighty works in my name. I know you healed in my name, but you know what you didn't do? You didn't do. They don't have a thought of 5 minutes from now, 5 hours from now, 5 days from now. Start talking to them about their birthday. When's my birthday? Oh, it's next year. Will that be like next week? Is that tomorrow? No, that's like a long, long, long time. So like two weeks, 3 days later, is my birthday yet? They live for the now. Well, do we have a society that tells you to live for the now? Seize every moment. Live in the here. What are they telling you to do? To live like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish matters. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known as I also been known. And now belief, expectation, and love remains these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then 14:1 says, pursue love. And then starts talking about giftings. Well, now, that gave me some characteristics of what love should look like, but it still didn't really give me a definition of love. I should be able to judge. I should be able to look and go, well, are they patient? Are they kind? Do they not envy? Do they not boast? Are they not puffed up? Do they behave indecently? And I should be able to judge whether you are loving or not, but it still doesn't exactly tell me what love is. But I know I'm supposed to pursue it. So if I can pursue it, it's something I can obtain. It's something I can do. Not feel, not fall in, but it's something I can actively seek and find. What does patience look like? Anybody? Endurance. Endurance during adversity. I don't have to put others in front of myself. I may have to put what I want to do on hold. I may be walking down the road and see a horse that's not mine, and I'm required to stop what I'm doing and do what? Take the horse and take it back to my house. And I may have to keep it for how long? Week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. May have to be patient until the owner comes and goes, hey, have you seen a horse? And I go, that one? And they go, yeah. When I thought I just had to love. Exodus 26, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 5:10, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that Yah, your Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful one, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 11:1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgment and his commandments always. Deuteronomy 11:13. And it shall come to pass if you hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, Deuteronomy 11:22, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Deuteronomy 19:9, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways, to walk ever in his ways, then thou shalt add three cities more to these, beside these three. Deuteronomy 30:16, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mightst live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess. Joshua 22:5, but take diligently heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of God, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Nehemiah 5:1-5. Said, I beseech thee, O Yah Elohim of heaven, the great, the terrible Yah that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commands. Psalms 119:127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Daniel 9:4, and I prayed unto Yah, my Elohim, and made my confession and said, O Yah, the great and dreadful Elohim, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Notice anybody, anything in there about love? What it was tied to over and over and over? Well, that was Old Testament, Simeon. I'm glad you said that. Let's look at John 14. John 14:15. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. Finally, a definition for the love of God. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, this is John, the disciple that laid his head on Messiah's breast at the Last Supper. The one that Messiah looked down to and said, Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Second John 1:6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye heard from the beginning. you should walk in it. What were the commands they heard from the beginning? Oh, maybe the ones at the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, you can argue with Scripture all you want to. But when you're arguing with Scripture, you're arguing with God. You can call love whatever you want it to. Or you can choose to obey Scripture. If He is love, then love is going to be what He says it is. And if love is not what He says it is, either He's lying or you're not loving. The Scripture says, whom He loves, He chastens. Proverbs says, the man who doesn't chasten his son hates him. So I don't care what society says today about whether or not you should discipline your child, whether or not you should spank your child. Because Proverbs says, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. I can either listen to modern society and I see their effects on the 6 o'clock news every day, or I can listen to my Creator. I can follow Hollywood's definition of love, and I see how that's worked for our society. Or I can look to the author and finisher, the one who is love, and follow His definition. I myself have children. And I tell my children things to do. I would hope that the vast majority of the time that I'm telling my children things to do, it is out of love. That what I'm telling them to do is what I think is the best for them at the moment. Now, the problem is I'm human. I'm fallible. I'm old and fat. Sometimes I get tired, and sometimes I just want them to do something for me. Sometimes I let anger get the best of me. Sometimes I fall to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So I'm sure if you talk to my children, they can give you a litany of times I have not told them the best. But I hope they can give you an even greater litany of times I have told them the best that I knew and the best that I meant, because I love them and I want the best for them. Now, if I, being the fallen father that I am, know that I try most of the time to tell my children what I think is the best for them, what's going to get them the furthest in life, what's going to be best for them, not just for that moment, but in the moments to come, because I've lived a little longer. I've seen a few more things. I've experienced a little more life, and I know that looks like the way you want to go. But I can tell you, you're not going to like where that ends up. So take this road. It doesn't look quite as good, but I've been there where that path split in the middle of the woods. And if you take this road, it'll make all the difference. How much more our Creator that knows the end from the beginning? How much more God that so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son? How much more our Messiah, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, would not come and make a way where there seemed to be no way? How much more Would every word that he told us be out of love and be out of wisdom and be out of knowledge and understanding of what I needed to do? Now, does that mean that every single thing that happens here is lovely? I've already told you, everything I do is not lovely. The actions we've seen in our country the last few weeks, not lovely. The actions sometimes by those who are in authority, not lovely. But I have the promise that he will work those things together for my good. I have the promise that he one day, every knee, every tongue, the great, the living, the dead, will stand before him and pass under, and he will set all accounts right. And I have his way that if I strive to live it, and I encourage others to, and we could ever come together in agreement and begin to live it and walk it, that I could see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that he would stand behind it with all of his authority, and that he has already paid the why would I not want that? Why would I not follow that? And why would I not tell others? Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you sent your son to translate me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. May I now live my life that I can walk worthy of the price that has been paid and of the calling of which I've been called. Amen and amen. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Leolam Vayet. Shabbat Shalom.